All right, welcome. Welcome those at home that are listening and on our live stream. Today I'm going to actually just expand on what Thomas has been preaching. He's been our teaching. He's been teaching on the life of Christ in our verse that is that the harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. And so therefore, earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, send out laborers into his harvest. So I wanted to expand on that today, this morning, and look at what that means to us as individuals, as the church. And I've been reading a book on outreach, organic outreach. And so I've just gleaned a lot of things from that, so it's not, everything's not for me. I'm not going to take credit for all of this. So let's just begin with prayer, and then we'll begin. Lord, we just thank you for this day of worship that you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you. We thank you for your word that is the truth. And Lord, I just pray a blessing upon our service today, and for us that we would absorb your word and be able to share the good news of Jesus and God's love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so when we think about the church, Ephesians 1:18-23, and I've given you all some verses to read. So I don't know whoever has the Ephesians, but go ahead and read that, Mark.
I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in his heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Okay, so what does Paul say there? What is the church? Towards the last part of that scripture. Church is what? It's a body, right? It's us. We are the church. We're the body of Christ, right? And so when we think about the church, what is the message of the church? What should our message be? And there's a few things that we need to look at, I think. And one is that first thing that we need to recognize is that we've all sinned. We're sinful, and we're not able to take care of that sin. We can't take care of that penalty. Romans 5:12. Okay.
Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because of all sin.
Okay, so all have sinned. Because of sin, death has come, right? So the next scripture we want to look at is 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. And this is a scripture that is about the gospel, talks about the gospel.
Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures.
Okay, so what is the gospel? It's simply that we know that sin entered the world. God had a plan to take care of that sin, and that was through Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay our debt. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. And he's coming back again for us that accept him and accept that salvation. So everyone will someday stand before Jesus and give account for our life as to what did we do with that, as far as believers go. We take responsibility for what we did with the truth that was given to us. So we've been given the truth, we have the word, we have the gospel, and so we'll be responsible and accountable for that. Unbelievers will answer for their rejection of Jesus Christ. So we can see those two things. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. Okay, John.
When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, and say, Lord, when saw we thee, and I hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, it did not minister unto thee. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did not do it for one of the least of these, ye did not do it to me. And these shall go into an everlasting punishment, but the righteous shall into life eternal.
All right, so we just see through Scripture that there is a heaven, there is a hell. And, you know, there are some that deny that don't, by doing that, denying that there's a hell, so, you know, do whatever we want, right? It's not, you know, we can just live a good life and feel good, but we know that the unbelievers, those that reject Jesus Christ, reject the gospel, will spend eternity in hell. So that's the message of the church. The mission of our church is simply in Matthew 28:19. I think Charlene has that. If you'd read that, Charlene.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so the mission of the church is simply to spread the gospel, isn't it? To teach the gospel, to teach new believers. New believers come in and teach them how to grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. And so the motive of our church is to simply to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and to glorify God the Father. So this should be the driving force behind everything as us as body of believers set out to do. So one thing that church is not, church isn't a place where we go to hide from the world. We come in on Sunday morning and we're kind of isolated and hidden from the world. Our mission is to spread the gospel and to glorify God. So I want to look at Charlene, if you go ahead and read again in Matthew 28, go ahead and read 18 through 20.
And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Okay, so what do we see there? What are the main points that we see in that scripture is what? We make disciples, we baptize them, we teach them, correct? So we think about the message and the mission, the motive of the church, and what that commandment is, where we're to go out and to make disciples and teach them and baptize them and bring them into that relationship with Jesus. So some questions that we can talk about. Why does God draw people to a particular church? Why would he draw them? Okay, makes you feel welcome. So God would want to draw people to a particular church because we make them feel welcome, right? So have you ever been apprehensive about inviting someone to church? I have. I think we all have some apprehensions, don't we? Yeah, so what are some of the reasons that we are apprehensive, you think?
Afraid.
Fear?
Don't want to get that negative response.
Afraid of rejection, getting negative response, right? Those things.
Ridicule.
I'm sorry?
Ridicule.
Ridicule, okay. All right. So in Matthew 22, 36 to 40, This speaks about the greatest commandment of all. I think we're all familiar with that, but if we'll go ahead and read Matthew 22, 36.
"Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets."
Okay, so how do we sum up that? What is it?
Love, isn't
it? And where does that love come from? Where do we get that love? What's it? It's modeled, isn't it? It's modeled through God, isn't it? And that commandment isn't just for us individually, but it's for us as a church, as a body of believers. So if we are, if we're gripped by God's love, and we pour it out freely to community outside of the church, and so God will then draw people to this church or your church, any church, because of that love. So the question is, though, can people see it? Can people feel it? Can they see our compassion? Can they see our love or feel that love? So those are all questions that I have. And that we all grip with. Yeah, John.
You see your love by your actions.
See love by our actions.
And how you care for people. If you're generating inferences, they're just basically belong. I mean, they can
Yeah. So that's good, John, because what people see is God's love in us, right? And we do that through, like John said, through our compassion, through our how we care about other people. It's not inward focused, that we're focused on other people. So are we fulfilling God's call then to do that, to go out in the community, to love those people, to bring them in where they see that love and want to come, and we're not afraid to bring them and ask them to come? You know, do we have hearts that beat with the love of God for the lost? You know, that we know that God cares so much about the lost that he gave his only son to die. Do we have that same passion? Do we still have that same heart for the lost? You know, we get wrapped up in our own selves, our own things that are going in our lives, maybe things on a daily basis that distract us, that you know, may care more about what's going on with us than somebody else, right? But you know, if you ask probably everyone in the church would say that they want to reach out with the message of Jesus, with the love of God and salvation in Jesus. But the fact is there's probably 95% that aren't comfortable in doing that. And even of us that have been believers for a long time, sometimes it's not comfortable for whatever reason, but it's not comfortable for us. So do we train members here to go out and want to share Jesus? Do we actually take a focus on wanting to do that? So you know, we send money to missionaries. You know, you see, we don't have it here, but there's been I've been in churches and seen it before where, you know, there's a map of the world, right? And you ever see the strings? They go from here's a church and goes to South America, wherever, right? So some of us get very comfortable in that, well, we give to missions and our church is giving to, you know, to African mission in Zimbabwe, for instance. And we think, well, you know, we've done our part, right? But the fact is that do we really need to engage in the mission field that's like right next door to us, right? You know, at Elkhart East, we believe and we follow the teaching of the Bible, right? We're very, very good about teaching the Bible. The Bible is the truth, and you know, we're committed to the truth and the authority of God's word. His word also clearly calls us to reach out to the lost, to sacrifice our time, to sacrifice ourselves. So, you know, in our church, do we love people enough that we want to do that? And I don't question about our love for people to do that, but it's that passion for the lost that I miss sometimes myself, and I'm concerned that we miss that as a whole, as a church, that we miss that. So, you know, are we willing to sacrifice to the point where we would joyfully embrace change in order for people to come to Elkhart East? Are we, or do we get, you know, whether it's music or order a service or how we have the chairs placed, you know, right? There's things that have nothing to do with the truth of the Bible, right? So the truth of the Bible, and that has to be firm and never compromised. But really, everything else is you know, is open, because it's not a matter of truth, right? It's just a matter of our preference. And so Luke 9:23, you know, we may fear change, we may fear that cost of change, but if we believe the Bible is true, are we willing then to take up our cross? And in Luke 9:23, I don't know who has that.
And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
Okay, so we're instructed to take up our cross and follow him. What does that mean to you, to take up your cross? What does that mean to you? Right? Get out of your comfort zone. Yeah. Yeah. Deny ourselves. Follow Jesus into this lost and broken world. It can be scary out there, right? But I think Satan works on us and puts that fear in us where we don't need to have that kind of fear. You know, the famous, you know, the scripture that comes to my mind is in Proverbs, right? Chapter 3, I think, you know, where we trust in the Lord and don't lean on our own understanding, but in all things we acknowledge him, he's going to set our path straight. You know, we just need to keep that in mind. So are we bearing fruit? You know, we want to reach out, but are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to count the cost? So, Jesus had to count the cost in Matthew 20:17-19.
And Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up.
So what cost was Jesus willing to do? His whole life, right? To not only to give up his life in death, but also to take on sin, right? To be separated from his Father, and to take on the sins of the world. That was his willing to take that cost. So Jesus also, we see that in scripture that Jesus reached out to sinners. And we get comfortable with our own family, right? But how do we treat people that have not come to salvation in Jesus, to sinners? What did Jesus do, right? So in Matthew 9, verses 9 through 12, we have an example of Jesus doing that.
As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me. He got up and he followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When a Pharisee saw this, they said to the disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard this, he said, Is it not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick?
Okay, so what was Jesus' response to the Pharisees? Yeah, he's not there for the righteous, right? He's there for those that have sinned, right? To bring the good news to them. So as I mentioned before, that you know the church should never compromise on biblical truth. It never changes. It's always the truth. But everything else is up for grabs. An example, when we were in Arizona, Mary and I were in Arizona a few weeks ago, we went to a church in there. And it was a church that was mostly retirees, right? Which in that part of Arizona, there's a lot of retirees. But the thing that struck me was that it reminded me of a church, and I'm not criticizing a church, because the church is a body of Christ. So this was good for them, but I'm thinking in regards to, are we willing to make changes? Are we willing to sacrifice for those that are lost to bring them in? So this church, the service reminded me when I was a kid in, '60s and early 70s, okay? So the church, it reminded me of like the exact service back then, right? Nothing has changed. There's nothing wrong with using hymnals, but they use hymnals. It was all the old songs, which was good for them. That was for them, right? The retirees, they liked that. They had a piano, nothing on screen, nothing new, right, that would attract, in my opinion, young people to come and to grow or to bring people in. What's going to attract them? And I'm not saying that, the concern is that, what we bring them into is what we save them to. And as soon as programs are over, then they're going to go somewhere else, right? So I'm not saying that. But it just reminded me of the way church was back then. After I think maybe it was after communion, everyone stood up and sang the doxology, right? Remember we all did that? and I was shocked. But that's good for them. But what I'm saying is, except for the biblical truth of the Bible, everything else should be up for grabs in order to bring people to Christ, because that's our mission. That's what we should be doing. So when we welcome a new person with no spiritual heritage or any spiritual background into to the church family, if we bring them in and we welcome them into the family, do we really do that? Do we make them feel like they're part of the family? In other words, we may want to think, well, we'll bring them in, but they can't really be a part because they're not saved yet. But we need to make people feel welcome in the community, in our church, in that we are able to get them involved. Now, we know that we won't have them teach necessarily, right, or those things, but greeting, doing different things and getting them involved, make them feel a part of the family here. we have a high level of evangelism in our minds, in our thoughts for our church, but when we budget and we do things, we budget a lot of times, a majority of it is we budget for ministry within, right? We do it for taking care of people in the church, people that are already saved, people that are already believers. We focus so much of our attention and finances to them rather than to our neighbors, to the community right next door to us. And we need to focus on community, not ourselves. So, who is welcome at Elkhart's Christian Church? Who's welcome to come? Anybody is, right? That's our feeling. Everybody's welcome. So what does it mean to be a part of Elkhart's Christian Church? What does it mean to do that, to be a part? Do we need to, like I mentioned before, do we need to be saved before we're active in the church?
You can start knowing and joining them, and then eventually you can get a decision that you need to be saved. I mean, how better are you going to?
Yeah, so people need to feel accepted and part of the community before they ever make that decision. How will they ever come to that unless we make them feel part of the family? We have to realize what that means to be a family of God and to be saved, but we need them to feel welcome and to be a part of the community here. The problem is, and I think I mentioned this a little bit, is that, you know, far too many Christians believe that the church exists for them, right? And foremost for them. So the shift needs to be from us to them in the community, to reach out to them. An example of that, I was thinking, we have a ministry here when people are sick, right? Or there's a death in the family. What do? Flowers, meals, right?
We do cards.
Cards. We do all those things. So think about the shift from us to them in the community, in just that ministry, as an example. Let's say, John, you have a neighbor that are in the hospital. Not a part of our community yet. Focus from us to them would be, John would say, hey, you know what, let's get some meals for this family, right? Or let's send flowers to that family. So we can do that and go from us to them as an example. We already have a ministry going, right? So it's like what I mentioned earlier, it's organic. It's not something we have to start a program, and we have to have a committee, and we have to do all these things. It's organic. It's things that we can do, build on what we're already doing, but get the focus from us to them in the community. But it has to start with prayer. We know in the start of the church, when the church first started, it started with prayer. In Acts chapter 1, in verses 12 through 14, we know that prior to the day of Pentecost, when that first sermon was preached, that they came together in prayer. And who has that? Okay, Tim.
And the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they were up upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers.
So we see that they were constantly in prayer. Now, and that prayer was for a lot of things. I know shortly after that, of course, was replacing Judas, right? But then we know that then the church began after on day of Pentecost. So what does God want to do through our church? Through this year, what are our thoughts? What does God want us to do in our church this year, or in your church? It's a great commission, isn't it? To seek the lost, to bring people to saving knowledge of Jesus, but we have to do that through our example of love and reaching out to them. So we have to realize, you know, that heaven and hell are real places, and real people will spend either eternity in one or the other. And so we need to have that compassion for those that are lost, knowing that, that we're going to spend eternity one place or the other, right? But we have the good news. We have the good news to give to them. And especially now, after COVID and everything that's gone on, people are really searching. You know, we've gone through a lot. People have lost loved ones. They've lost family members. You know, we've just seen what it's done to our country, other countries. So opportunities like we see in the scripture that we've been looking at, right? The harvest plentiful, but the laborers are few, right? So we talked about, I think we did talk a bit, but when we look at prayer and impacting lives, we need to think about an impact list. Each of us have people in our lives that we want to impact for Christ. We have neighbors, we have relatives that for whatever reason may have gone away from Christ, have decided to not be active anymore. We have neighbors that are lost. We have people in our community. So that impact list, each of us individually, that we can write down and pray for every day for those people. That's our impact list, and we can pray for them. So we pray for the opportunities to love and to serve them, to reach out. There's different trainings that's out available that we can do, things that would help us in doing that as well. So in conclusion, I just want us to look at what the mission of the church is, what we need to do as not only a church, but as individuals in reaching out and seeking those that are lost. I mean, we all know people that are in that situation, right? It's just that we need to get out of our comfort zone and rather than being all about us, it's about them. Any questions or comments before we go? Anything? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. We thank you for your word that's the truth. We thank you that you've given that to us and that you have sent your son to die in our place to give us salvation through his name. Father, I just pray you be with us now as we continue in our worship. May your name be glorified as we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.